As we were worshiping, I was thinking about the whole idea of being up here. And I've learned through the years that this is not something I feel I deserve, but I feel honored that God allows me to do this. Now what? Oh, okay. So it's always a privilege to stand here, not because I like being in the limelight. That's not who I am at all. I like coming and bringing the Word of God, because the Word of God is powerful, it is transformative, it changes us. And so I think about that and I think, wow, God, you have blessed me with this incredible honor. So thank you for coming. When you come as a guest speaker, sometimes you think nobody's going to show up because it's a guest speaker. Who wants to hear the guest speaker? And so I really, I'm just really grateful to be here today and to share God's Word with you. So I have a question for you as we get started. How many of you really love to wait? I don't see any hands. Waiting is a difficult time for us, isn't it? I think about, and I got to be honest with you, I'm terrible at waiting. I am not patient when it comes to waiting. My wife will confirm that. She will tell you when I get to red lights, I'm like, oh, you got to be kidding me. When I go to work, I have 7 or 8 red lights I have to go through, and the majority of them turn red. And I told her one time, there's something in my car that's tripping these lights that change red. I know there is. But waiting for me is really a struggle. What about when you go to the grocery store and you have to wait in line? And there's this long line, you're going, nobody was up here when I first came up this way, and now the whole line is filled. How many of you have stood at the microwave and going, oh, come on, I'm hungry, I want to eat. A microwave of all things. What about you go to the movies? You're really looking for this movie and the people are talking behind. You're going, are they ever going to stop talking? We have this struggle with waiting, but there's also the other side of it. What about when you're waiting for a test result from the doctor? And it seems like it's taking forever because there's such an uncertainty associated with that. And see, the problem is we live in this instant culture, don't we? Everything is right at our fingertips. It's not like it used to be when I was growing up. You waited forever for everything. So everything that we love is right in our hands now. If you want to prove that instant culture, when you're with a friend and their phone dings for a message or whatever, take their phone. See what happens. Start going, oh no, I need that right now. Give me that phone back. They get in this panic because they want to see what has been sent to them. We have those things, Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat, that tells us immediately what we want to hear, and we want to know it right away. We have this need that we want it right now. As we look at that whole idea of our phones, Pennsylvania now, you're not allowed to use your phone in the car. I see people time and time again driving down the road with their hands on the steering wheel texting. They've made that illegal. And I have to share something with you. One time, Judy and I, we lived in York County for 10 years. And we're heading on 83 South. If you've ever been on 83, it's a nightmare road. And this car in front of us weaving back and forth. And so I said, I'm going to get around this. So I go around her. It was in the summer. So this woman, I'm not kidding about this. She'll testify. She had her left leg out the window. She had a cigarette in this hand and her phone in this hand. I'm not kidding. And I look at that and think, what's wrong with you? That need, that instant gratification of a cigarette, of a phone. We want to take that and we want it right now. But we have to understand there comes a part where we become addicted to immediate because we want it now. See, waiting is a challenge for most of us, and we don't like it. But there's another side to this, which is saying there's a purpose in our waiting. There's a greater purpose that we may not understand because we're so focused on the immediate. So the question for today is, how do you feel when you've been praying to God and he doesn't respond in the way you want him to or in the timing you want him to? That stresses us, doesn't it? I've prayed, he's not responding to me, he's not doing what I need him to do. We don't like the waiting. It may be a huge challenge for us in waiting, but if we understand that there's a greater purpose in this time of waiting, we're going to experience an incredible greater blessing than if we'd not panicked, but we waited and trusted that God has a plan. So what I want us to do today is gain a greater understanding and purpose of what do those times of waiting mean for us. So we shouldn't move ahead in our impatience. We should step back and wait and see what is God planning to do. Today we're going to be reading about two people who called on Jesus to wait. To not wait is what they were asking for. We're going to read about how they responded when Jesus did not respond when they wanted him to. We're going to look at Mary and Martha. In the response, when they sent word to Jesus, come, my brother Lazarus is sick. But Jesus didn't come when they asked him to. So if you'd like to open up your Bibles, if you like reading in your Bible as I read, I'm going to be reading from John 11. I'm going to hit a couple passages here. I can't read the whole thing. It would take us a good portion of the day. But if we want to open up, we're going to hit some highlights of what happened in this passage. Most of us are very familiar with Lazarus and what happened. But we're going to not focus so much on Lazarus as we are Mary and Martha. So I'm going to read the first verse, starting at verse 1, verses 1 through 7 from John 11. It says, now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, the sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days, and he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. When we read this, there's a couple things we want to remember, want to understand about this. First, this Mary is the one that anointed Jesus' feet with expensive perfume, and she used her hair to wash his feet. Seems like this would have been a cause for Jesus to go because of how she responded to him. He said he loves her, but why did he not go right away? She did this incredible thing for him, washing his feet with perfume, and yet he hasn't responded to that. Next, Jesus said, this will not end in death, but that God's Son, Jesus, will be glorified through it. We're told that Jesus loved Mary and Martha, so why didn't he go immediately? Why would he not go? He loves them, he says it, but yet he waits. He decides to stay 2 more days. After 2 more days, then he decides to go to Judea. Now, this does not make sense. Lazarus is sick, and Jesus loves the sisters, but he says, okay, I'm going to wait 2 more days. Why would he wait? So let's move on down then to verses 17 through 24. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection in the last day. So Jesus has now arrived 4 days later, and Lazarus has died. So he's been in this tomb now for 4 days. So Martha goes out to meet him. She knows he's coming. She goes out to meet him, and she says to him, why didn't you come when I called for you? I needed you to come because Lazarus is sick, and now he has died. She knew what Jesus could do. She's seen what he's done before, so she knew he had the ability to heal him. But now, in her perspective, Jesus has been late. He came too late. She knew that God would give him whatever he asked for. In other words, he could do anything that he needed to do. He could have done something, and all he had to do was ask God, let me heal this man. But Jesus tells her that her brother will rise again. Of course, she knows that. She knows that in the resurrection on the last day that Lazarus will rise again. There were disagreements concerning resurrection at that time. The Sadducees did not believe in resurrection. The Pharisees did. But it was always about would they get to heaven, would they not get into heaven. It was always about what they did. But she wanted her brother back, so she did not want to wait until the resurrection, till Jesus had returned. She's putting out to Jesus, I understand this, but you should have been here. So let's go down now to verse 32 through 35. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now Mary is saying this. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Jesus goes to the tomb and we see he's feeling these emotions of Mary and Martha because he sees how they're hurting. He sees what they're going through. So now he tells them, I'm broken. He doesn't say it through words. He shows it through how he's feeling, these emotions. Jesus connecting with Mary and Martha on this level of the hurt that they're experiencing because their brother has died. This affects Jesus so much, he weeps over this. This is Jesus Christ, the one that knew he could raise him from the dead, but he's weeping because he sees Martha and Mary struggling. So let's go down now to verse 38. Jesus once more, deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was the cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you have sent me. When he said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. So Jesus goes to the tomb because of this emotion he's feeling from Mary and Martha. Now he's telling them, take that stone away. Now think about this. He's been in there 4 days, and what is her response? It's going to have an odor. It's going to stink. So she knows that he's been here this long that he's going to start decomposing. Now, while Mary knows what Jesus is capable of, we find there's still that doubt with her. The doubt is due to what? What is realistic? A person that has died, that's been in a tomb for 4 days, they're going to smell. So she's seeing this through this perspective of how we would view it as well. We would say the same thing. Wait a minute, they're going to smell. He's been in there for 4 days. Jesus wants her to believe even when it goes beyond our logic. That's what he's trying to get her to understand. There's more to this than what you understand. It's not just logical. It's who I am. And after praying, he says in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. Lazarus comes out, and he's still wrapped in grave clothes. And that's important because if you continue to read, see, the Pharisees, they were only concerned about the Romans taking away their temples, their nation, that's all they could focus on. Well, here's this man now who's raised somebody from the dead after 4 days. What do you think is going to happen? People are going to start to pay attention to this. The Pharisees don't want them to see this stuff because it's going to take away what they're trying to get into the heads of people. Now, it would have been easy to say, oh, wait a minute, he wasn't really dead. He's not dead. He was just waiting in there for this performance by Jesus. Well, the fact that the man was still wrapped in his grave clothes shows you, yes, he was dead. They're not going to wrap a person that's alive in grave clothes. So it's showing, yes, this man had died. He's been in the grave for 4 days. And in verse 41, he thanks God that he heard him, but he says this for the people to hear. He wants them to hear that this is an incredible miracle by the hand of Jesus Christ, who is the very Son of God, even though they wanted to fight up against this. He did it so that they would believe, yes, God has sent Jesus to this earth, and this is what he's capable of doing. The time of waiting became an opportunity for people to come and see Jesus as the very Son of God. Do you see what he did here? Those 4 days were so that he could come and do this miracle so that people would say, this is the Son of God. This is what it's all about. Jesus waiting to come and bring Lazarus back from death was testimony, not just of Jesus as a Son of God, but the power of his Father God. He wanted them to see this. See, our waiting, the times that we wait, it becomes a testimony of what God can do in our times of uncertainty, of waiting. It shows us the power of God. While times of waiting oftentimes causes us anxiety, fear, doubt, even times that we distrust God because he did not respond when I wanted to, there is a purpose. And that purpose is greater than any understanding that we can have. And that's where we need to step back and say, okay, I'm going to wait. I want to see what God's going to do in this time. Depending on what is causing us to wait, we probably don't like it. How many times have we gone, oh, I can't believe this. I have to wait. I don't know what's going on. Why do I have to wait? The problem with that is we don't see the full picture at that point. See, we are an impatient people, aren't we? We want it now because we have it on our phones. You have all these things that we can get now. But what about when God says, no, it's a time of waiting? We don't want to wait, but we're not seeing the complete picture of what God's seeking to do in that time of waiting. Now, it's easy for us to focus only on the waiting because it's hard. We identify with that. Jesus understood this. He wept for the hurt that Mary and Martha were feeling. But the bigger picture is Jesus needed to show them the power of God and what he is capable of doing. This was always to direct their attention to God. It was always to point them to him and who he is. In your times of waiting, now be honest about this, I'm not gonna ask you to say it out loud, but in your times of waiting, have you ever stepped back and said, okay, Lord, I'll wait as long as you need me to. I'll wait. If it's a year, 2 years, 10 years, I will wait because I know that you have a bigger purpose, you have a bigger plan than what I can even begin to understand at this point. That's a tough thing to do. But if we go into scripture, we need to look at other examples of this. The woman who had been bleeding for 10 years or 12 years, she touches the hem of Jesus' garment and immediately she's healed. 12 years of bleeding. The invalid at the pool of Bethesda, he waited at the pool to be healed after suffering for 38 years. Our waiting isn't always instantaneous, is it? Our waiting sometimes takes long. You look at Israel, they disobeyed God and resulted them in wandering the desert for 40 years. They did eventually take control of the promised land, but God told Joshua he delivered Jericho into his hands and to march around the city for 6 days. Another time of waiting. But on the seventh day, the walls are going to fall. God always has a grand purpose in our times of waiting, a purpose that we may not even begin to grasp at that point. We all have and will experience times of struggle, times of pain, because we've not received the results of what we've been asking for, what we've been wanting. And I bet you if I did a survey here, we could all name times that God didn't respond when we wanted him to. My times of devotion, I came across this. It said, with pain in our hearts, we ask, if God really loves us and is in control, why doesn't he just rescue us? The reality is that sometimes life hurts. Each of us has been in situations that caused us personal pain, and we experience such situations again. When Jesus takes us into his presence for eternity, he will rescue us from all pain and grief, but as long as we are on this earth, we will suffer along with the rest of mankind. Now, some of you are going, ugh, really? But that's what we experience in this life. If we look over our lives, we can name time after time that we have experienced this. And I really feel that this is a truthful statement, but we have to step into what is the next part of this process. It is, what is God going to do? What is his plan? God's intent is to make us stronger in the waiting, not to make us weaker. We often feel weak in those times, don't we? Like, what do I do? But it's an opportunity that God uses that to make us stronger because he knows we are going to face these things time and time again. There are a few other passages that become encouragement to us as we look at scripture. There's so many if you talk about waiting, but I want to share a couple of these. Isaiah 40, 31. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. See, he says, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. In those times of waiting, we hope that God's going to do something incredible. Psalms 135. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. I wait for the Lord. Lamentations, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. See what happens there? When you seek him, he's good to us. in the times of waiting. James 5:7. Now, I don't like this. Be patient. I'm terrible with this. I'm still learning it at this age. I'm still trying to learn this. But be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. See, what happens in times of waiting, fruit comes. Fruit comes out of the waiting. There are around 116 times the Bible says to wait, depending on what your translation is. Waiting is a positive. It is not a negative. Grab hold of the fact that waiting is not the issue. The issue is when we fail to wait. That's when it becomes a stronghold. We are in a season of waiting. It's never wasted unless we give up or we just start blaming God for not doing what I wanted him to do. So many times we become angry. What happens when we become angry? We try to move ahead of him, don't we? Well, then I know what I need to do. No, waiting is a purpose. Waiting is a call. A man named Mark Vergrop, he wrote a book, and it's called Waiting Isn't a Waste, The Surprising Comfort of Trusting God in the Uncertainties of Life. I love that. Waiting is not a waste. It doesn't say waiting is surprising, waiting is anger, waiting is disappointment or frustration. It doesn't say that. Waiting is not wasted. God has a purpose in it. It says it is surprising comfort in those times. But in this book, he had six characteristics of what it means to wait on God. I don't have the time to go through all those as in-depth as he did, but I want to hit the highlights of this because I think it's important we understand that there's a great purpose in our times of waiting. So the first thing he talks about, one of the first characteristic he talks about is being honest. See, we have to be honest, waiting's hard. Waiting is not easy. We have to be truthful about that. How can it be good when it's difficult? That's what we think about. It can't be good if it's difficult. But a man named Ben Patterson said, to wait is to journey in faith toward the things God has promised. See, that's the part of this we have to understand. Yes, it's hard, but God has a promise. He has something greater that we don't understand. Yes, waiting can have a sense of uncertainty, but if we realize that God has a purpose, that's when we can step out in faith and say, okay, Lord, I don't know what's gonna come, but I'm gonna wait on you. I'm gonna trust you that there's going to be something wonderful that comes out of this. Psalm 69:3 says, I am worn out calling for help. My throat is parched. My eyes fail looking for my God. Don't we feel that way at times in those times of waiting and things are difficult? See, that's David's cry of distress. That can be our cry of distress as well. We can relate to that, but we need to be honest that it's not a given that we're not gonna have these times of waiting. We're gonna have struggles, we're gonna have challenges, but we need to remember that those challenges, those struggles are much bigger than us. They're not gonna be any bigger than God though. He walks with us, just be honest about it. The second characteristic he uses, it happens frequently. Now that we don't like. Times of waiting happen frequently. But in life, waiting is normal. If we look at our lives, there are many times that we have had to wait, haven't there? We see that all through scripture. There's a book by Peter Cazzaro, Emotionally Healthy Leaders, and this is what he said. I think this is such an encouragement for us. Abraham waited almost 25 years for God to follow through on his promise of the birth of Isaac. Joseph waited somewhere between 13 and 22 years to see his family again after being betrayed by his brothers. Moses waited 40 years in the desert for God to resurrect a purpose for his life. Hannah waited years for her prayers for a child. Job waited years, not months, for God to reveal himself, redeem his losses, and take him into a new beginning. See, we want to try to control those times in our lives, don't we? Because we want to formulate the outcome of what it's supposed to look like. When we look at those few passages right there, we see that God does incredible, amazing things when we follow him and wait on him. See, we don't want to miss out on God's plans, do we? Because his plans are always greater than ours, so why do we want to miss out on the things that he wants to do in our times of waiting? The third characteristic he talks about in this book is thoughtfully. Waiting is biblical, as we've heard some of these examples. It is in scripture. Waiting reveals what we believe about ourselves or think about ourselves, but it also reveals what we think about God. Can God do this? I don't think he can, so I better take care of this. How many times have we jumped in to do that? See, these times of waiting should cause us to look more intently to God, not feel hopeless, but be in times of hopeful, because we know he's got this. He already knows what the outcome's gonna be. He's just waiting for us to learn the lesson. See, his ways are perfect. Even when we don't think that they're perfect, his ways are always perfect. And there's wonderful things that come out of those times of waiting. So we have to think about that. We have to remember the times that he has been faithful in our times of waiting and move ahead in faith and trust in that. The fourth characteristic talks about, here we go again, patiently. See, waiting is slow at times. There's no Hebrew word for patiently, but the word used is gavah, which means to wait. So through scripture, we are called to wait. This means you accept the responsibility of this time of waiting. You're receiving the responsibility of that. Don't quit. In those times of waiting, don't quit. Don't give up. Don't throw your hands up. Trust that this is a time of learning to be patient. So ask yourselves, what are you expecting in this time of waiting? Are you expecting to do incredible work yourself? Are you expecting to fail? What are you expecting to happen? Or are you going to expect that God's going to show up in that time of waiting and he's going to do something incredible? Invite him into the time of waiting. Say, Lord, I'm struggling here. I'm bringing you into this because I don't know how to wait. And he will be faithful in that. His fifth characteristic is intentionality. Waiting is commanded and it becomes a daily choice for us. We have to be intentional in those times of waiting. Since we see this idea of waiting all throughout scripture, be intentional when you step into those times, knowing it's never to destroy you. It's always to bless you and grow times of strength in your life. See, we choose to lay out our own plans, our own options, and I'm like that, I'm a planner. So I want to lay out how this should come out. But our response to be to know that these are times of God to work in our lives. See, he uses that to build us stronger. Because how many times does waiting make us feel weak? He said, no, it's not to make you weak or make you weaker. It's to make you stronger when the next time comes along. Psalms 27:14 says, wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. One little verse, one little sentence there. Wait is the first step. So you're called, you've got to wait. Second step is be strong and take heart. So what he's saying is be strong in the Lord. Take heart that it's not to destroy you, it's to build strength up in you. And then the third step is wait. Wow, one little sentence and two waits. That's a lot of waiting around, isn't it? Stand strong and knowing in times of waiting that God will show up. He will show himself. And the last characteristic he talks about, and this may surprise you, he says collectively. See, waiting is relational. Why? Because we all go through it. As the body of Christ, we are all going to go through times of waiting. It gives us that ability then to come alongside each other and say, hey, been down that road. I know what it's like to work with them, to walk with them through that time of waiting. This becomes an opportunity for us to minister to witness to others about what they're going through. And that needs to become part of the life of the church because it becomes a part of scripture. And what does it say in scripture? A cord of three strands is not easily broken. When we come alongside each other, we become part of that cord and we make people stronger. And if we think about it, if you go back through the years of the church, they've waited a long time, haven't they? They've waited for freedom. They've waited on God's direction. They waited to see and experience the moves of God. And the church is still waiting today. And what are we waiting for? The last, or second to last verse in Revelation says, come, Lord Jesus. I don't know about you, but I'm waiting for him. I can't make it happen any quicker. There's nothing I can do to make it happen, but I'm waiting on him because we want to see him return. And I want to share with you the reason I'm sharing this with you today. I was in my devotions and it came up, this passage of Lazarus. I've read that so many times, probably talked about it many times. Something was different this time though, because I think when we read this passage about Lazarus, what do we focus on? Lazarus comes out of the tomb. Woo-woo! How exciting is that? He was dead for 4 days. But do we ever focus in on Martha and Mary? Do we look at their response to what was happening? They were hurting, they were broken, they were in pain because their brother died and Jesus didn't come and he could have done something about it. It gave me new perspective on looking at that passage. And how many times have I reflected Martha and Mary? Probably more than I could count. It's like, God, come on, I'm tired of waiting. You need to do something. So it took me back to these times in my life where I've had to walk through those journeys. And one of those was when I was diagnosed with cancer. And you get that call from the doctor. And you go, uh-oh, this isn't good news. And he said, you have cancer. And then it's that waiting of, okay, let's take care of this. Let's do it now. No, there's times of waiting in that. And for me, I waited for God to heal me without even having to go through those times. Didn't work out that way. It was 5 days a week, 6 weeks for 6 weeks of chemo, or not chemo, radiation. I had to go through that day in and day out. It wore me out. It caused physical things within my body that I was not anticipating. So this whole process, you're going, all right, I'm kind of done with this now. But there's a purpose in it. The same time I was diagnosed, I knew of four other people that were diagnosed with the same cancer. So guess what that was? An encouragement to other people. You didn't feel like you were alone. I felt alone at the time, but I didn't feel alone. I wanted to be healed, and I was. I'm cancer-free. And it was in God's way, not my way. I wanted the easy way. He took me through a difficult journey, not just for me, but for my wife. She walked with me through that, and it was hard for her. But God was faithful. Another story I'd like to share with you. This is hard because it was my son who was three, and he had surgery, pretty intense surgery. He ended up back in the hospital a week after the surgery because something was going on. And so we were at Hershey back and forth. And I get this phone call from my wife because I had to work. And she said, you need to come up right now. I said, why? She said, no, just come up. I said, no, you got to tell me. They said they think he has leukemia. And to me, that was a death sentence. I'm like, okay, Lord, you got to be kidding me. He's only three. Why? And I mean, my brother worked with me, and I looked at him, and I said, I wish it was me. I didn't want him to go through that. Of course, I sobbed at my desk as well. But what I learned was that we're up at Hershey going through all kinds of testing and everything that you could think under the sun, and I said to my wife, I got to go for a walk. I can't be in here anymore. I went out, and I walked, and in my head, I'm thinking, okay, how do I fix this? And God spoke to me so clearly. He said, Brian, it's time for you to let go and let me do what I need to do. And it hit me like a brick wall. And I went, but that's not who I am. But I have to learn. That was the biggest lesson in my life I have learned. Step away from it. Stop taking control and say, God, may your will be done here. Show me what it is that you want me to do. Because what I've learned is it's always going to be received in his way and in his timing. We have to be okay about it. I know that's hard. I don't know about you, but I just don't like the waiting part of it. But if we go through scripture and we see time and time again, we are called to waiting. We see people like David, a king who had to wait. We see all those examples. We go, why would I be exempt from that? Who am I to think that I shouldn't go through those things as well? But we got to grab hold of the fact that he has a great purpose in you for that. It's never to hurt you. It's never to harm you. It's always say, okay, this is you, but I'm going to use you powerfully. Are we willing to say, yes, Lord? Yes, Lord, I will do this. And trust that he's going to do something incredible through us in the midst of our struggle and our pain. This is a difficult thing for us to do, even as people of faith, because sometimes our faith wavers. Sometimes our faith gets weak. But it's again, this is a part of building our faith stronger, trusting in him that in this, he will do something incredible. It may be a long journey, but who said it had to be short? It may be difficult, but who said it had to be easy? All we have to do is stop allowing those things, the negative, to come in and control us and say, but I am a child of God. Jesus Christ died on the cross for me. He has this incredible power that he has placed in us through his Holy Spirit, and I'm going to step into it. I'm going to walk in that and trust that no matter what the end result of this is, he is faithful. He will always be faithful. Even though we may have a difficult time with it, he will always be faithful. Why? Because he loves us. Why would he go to the cross for us if he didn't love us to that depth of love? So we have to turn these things around just as it did when I read this passage again, that, okay, it's not about just Lazarus coming out of the grave. It's about the power that God has in those times of waiting to show himself in ways that we may not have experienced had we not walked through that. I'd like to invite the worship team to come now. As I close, there's a song called In the Waiting. It's by Greg Long. And I looked it up. I hadn't heard it for years and years. And just read you a portion of this. It starts out, pain, the gift nobody longs for, still it comes and somehow leaves us stronger when it's gone away. Pray. I try and pray for your will to be done, but I confess it's never fast enough for me. But I think I wrote that. It seems the hardest part is waiting on you when what I really want is just to see your hand move. I want a peace beyond my understanding. I want to feel it fall like rain. In the middle of my hurting, I want to feel your arms as they surround me and let me know that it's okay to be here in this place, resting in the peace that only comes in the waiting. See, there's a peace in the waiting. We just have to look for it. We have to reach out for that. We have to grab hold of that and say, okay, Lord, this is your deal. I'm here to be obedient. If you're here today and you struggle in this area of your life, I hope this has been encouragement, but I also want to pray for you. So I'd ask everybody to bow their head. I want to pray over you. And if you struggle with that, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. Yeah. Yes, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I want to pray for those hands that have been raised, but also for us as well, because we all encounter those times. So let's pray. Father, we join here today. Thank you for your word. Your word is powerful, it is mighty, and your word cuts to the very depths of who we are. And so, Father, today we talk about this idea of waiting. You talk about it in your word. We are called to wait. And I ask now, Father, there are those hands that were raised, that they're struggling in this area. I pray right now that you will reach down, you will fill them with the power of your spirit, they will sense through your presence with them, and through that, Father, those thoughts of waiting will be pushed away, and the idea of coming to you in honesty and truth, but saying, Lord, I need you. I ask now, Father, you, they will sense you powerfully. They will know that you are with them in those times of waiting. And for those that may be here today that are waiting for a test result or something that may not come out the way they want, I pray right now, Father, they will sense your peace wash over them in a way that these things will not discourage them, but they will be encouraged because they know that you are with them. God, you are a good, good Father. And we know that you have the ability to do these things. We see it all through your word. So I trust now today, Father, for those that have this stronghold of not being able to wait, that not being patient, that, Father, you will change that perspective in them, and they will see it through your eyes, eyes that say, I love you, my son, my daughter. I want to walk with you through this, and you're going to see incredible, amazing things are going to happen in that time and even beyond that time. I'm going to do amazing works in you. So, Father, may your spirit move powerfully throughout this place right now. And in that, we'll put aside those times of anger, frustration, discouragement, whatever it may be, and say, Father, I trust you. I trust and believe in you. And in that, you're going to do great and mighty things. And I'm going to sit back, I'm going to watch you work and move, and through that, I'm going to see your hand do wonderful things, not just in me, but in those around me. I will become a testimony of the power of God, and through that, I will speak your truth to those who need to be encouraged. I will speak peace to those who need to find peace. And in that, Father, we will become a living, breathing testimony of the very work and power of God in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.